Would you like to have your Bibles opened? The book of Revelation, 7th chapter. We're not going to read all of it, but just the first 10 verses, and then we can set the scene. Revelation chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, to prevent any wind from blowing on the land, or on the sea, or any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Well, as you know, we have had a short break over the summer, looking at the book of Revelation. And so I thought that what I would do is I would begin this morning by refreshing our memories. I'm sure that that will prove very helpful to us all. Now, you may remember that in the 5th chapter, there we saw this scroll in the right hand of the one who sat upon the throne. This scroll was in the hand of Almighty God, and only the Lord Jesus Christ could open that scroll. And when we get to the 6th chapter, we find that as that scroll is opened, it's opened by the breaking of the seals, and the seals reveal the will and the purpose of Almighty God. So in the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation, there we see this scroll. In the 6th chapter, we see the seals being broken. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is worthy and able to tell not only what will happen in the future, but actually to purpose it. And we see as these seals are broken, first of all, these horsemen of the apocalypse appear. The first horse, the second, the third, and the fourth. When we get to the 5th seal, it speaks about those souls, those Christians who were willing to have such a testimony for Jesus Christ that they would actually be prepared to lay down their lives. And when we get to the 6th seal, at the end of the 6th chapter, we find this great catastrophe, if you like. John is shown in the vision the end judgment that must come upon all mankind. Indeed, a judgment which is upon the whole earth. Now, you might expect me, from this point, to speak upon the 7th seal. But the 7th seal actually doesn't appear until the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation. So the question must be, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then the 7th seal. There is a break now, obviously, because we're in the 7th chapter. And the seventh chapter does not deal with the seventh seal at all. So the wrath of the Lamb has come at the end of the sixth seal. And the question is, you can read it there for yourself, the very last verse of chapter 6. The wrath of the Lamb has come, and who can stand? Who indeed can survive the wrath of the Lamb? And I just simply put it to all of you this day, that the cosmic judgment of God is coming. Every man, every woman, every person in this room will one day have to stand before the Lamb of God. And the question is asked, who can stand? As far as John is concerned, he realizes the impossibility, that actually no one will be able to survive the wrath of Jesus Christ. It is so total, it is so absolute, it is so emphatic, it is so complete. Who can stand? You read it there for yourself. Well, at the beginning of John sees in the Revelation in the seventh chapter, he gets his answer. In the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation, we will now see who are those who can stand. And you will be able, at the end of this meeting, you'll be able to determine whether you are one of those who will be able to stand. You'll be able to determine for yourselves. You'll be able to rationally think it through for yourselves. Will I be able to stand the wrath of the Lamb on that day? And we can quickly discover that John is discovering for himself the things. This is really important, because the book of Revelation isn't always in chronological order. So what John is now seeing in the seventh chapter, he is seeing those things that take place, if you like, before the sixth seal, before the final judgment. So that these things that you are now going to consider this morning are to save people before the sixth seal strikes and that cosmic judgment comes upon the earth. Now, just to give you some idea of what's happened, this will be, I hope, a helpful illustration. I'm a boy of the 1960s. And as a child of the 60s, I used to go to what was called the pictures. That's what it was called. You were taken to the pictures. And I used to go to the picture house in Home Firth. I saw some of those great epic films, Zulu and Ben-Hur. They were in Technicolor, because everything in the world at that time was in black and white. And so to see these things in colour was incredible. But that cinema was remarkable in that, of course, what they used to do, they'd show you half of the film, then the curtains would come across, and it would say intermission, and then these nice ladies would come out with their boxes and ice cream, and everybody would be served. They'd reel up the new reel to put on the second part of the film, the curtains would go back, and the intermission would be over. The seventh chapter of the book of Revelation is an interlude between the sixth and the seventh seals. The sixth seal, I remind you, shows this cosmic judgment that comes upon all the earth. The Lamb of God comes to judge everyone, and who shall stand? The seventh chapter now is an interlude to cast us back to find out how we are going to be able to face that day when that cosmic judgment comes. So, an extraordinary picture of deliverance of those who will be able to stand. Now, of course, the passage makes clear that the only people who will be able to stand are those who are the servants of God. And they're identified as the servants of God because they've got a mark upon them. They've got a seal upon them. Now, you should all be interested. If your minds have gone off somewhere else now, I can't help you. Do you have the seal of God upon you? Are you a servant of God? For only those who have this mark upon them will be able to stand. No one else. Now, at this point, just to help everyone, I remind you that the book of Revelation is set forth in symbols. Now, we followed that principle from the beginning of studying this book, and we'll follow it to the end. You won't understand it unless you grasp that it is set forth in symbols. If you quit on it now at the seventh chapter, this is what often happens, you won't be able to understand it. Its symbols are now found equally in the seventh chapter. If you don't follow that principle, you'll immediately come unstuck. I liken it to, we'd like to play cricket, but we'll abandon the LBW rule. I like to play basketball, but we'll abandon travelling. I like to play football, but let's get rid of the offside rule. You can't suddenly ditch the rules. And the rules are set out here in the book of Revelation, that it is set forth in symbols. So how many people have come unstuck? Well, 12 million Jehovah's Witnesses for a start, with regard to the 144,000. The revelation is set forth in symbols so that we might see a vastly richer tapestry of truth than the actual things that we read convey to us. So, if you now look at the seventh chapter and you understand that it is set forth in symbols, you'll grasp its meaning. Let me explain. The 144,000 are spoken of in the fourth verse as those who are sealed. They have a mark upon them, figuratively, not literally, upon their foreheads. That means they're sealed, they're marked, they're known. I could put it this way, they are branded. And they will easily be identifiable because they are sealed. You couldn't mistake them. They're known. Now you might as well say to me now, well, it's easy to know who they are because the fifth verse tells you who they are. You look at it. The ones who are sealed are the tribes of Israel. Yes, but this is a symbolic book. If you were thinking that those who were sealed were these tribes of Israel, well, you'd be very much mistaken. Let me just tell you what a seal was. It was a mark of ownership. You could seal something against robbery. You could seal a book to prevent the contents of it being discovered. You could seal a thing so that it was safe and marked out as your own. So, it's not surprising when I read the New Testament letters, this is what I find. You don't need to turn to it, I'll read it for you. Paul writes like this to the Corinthians. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. That's the mark of a Christian. He has the seal of God upon him. Not enough, he now writes to the Ephesian church. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Are you a Christian? You're only a Christian if the Holy Spirit is in you. And the Holy Spirit is in everybody who is a Christian. Otherwise, he can't be a Christian. The mark of him, the seal, the branding upon him, is that the Holy Spirit of God is in his life. Listen to Paul again to the Ephesian church. Do not grieve the Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Sealed. The seal marks these people out. Now listen to me carefully. It marks them out in this sense that they're invulnerable. It marks them out in this sense that God owns them. And in an ultimate sense, they're immune. It doesn't mean to say in this life they won't get disease. It doesn't mean to say in this life that everything will go swimmingly and wonderful because we're caught up in this body of humanity. We're going to have troubles. But in this sense, in an absolute sense, it means that they are marked, they are sealed, they are immune on the day of judgment when it comes, and for certain they will be able to stand. And no one will be able to stand on that day if they do not have the seal of God upon their lives. Now let me say something about the fact that they are identified, these ones who are sealed, as if they were the tribes of Israel. Now, how many people have I met in my Christian life who said to me, These 144,000 are the tribes of Israel. Well, even if common sense did not tell me that this book is a book set forth in symbols, that alone would do enough. The fact that these ones are sealed refers to those who belong to Jesus Christ in the life of the church. That should now be patently obvious. This has nothing to do with 12 tribes of Israel. But anyway, let me say this. Every part of what you see here of these tribes should speak to you if you know anything of the Old Testament. You can read it later for yourself. But these are not to be taken literally. Nowhere in the Old Testament will you find these tribes reckoned in the way that they're reckoned here in Revelation chapter 7. It's completely unique. Well, we'd be puzzled to see Manasseh in there, the grandson of Jacob. But what's he doing there? And what about Dan, the tribe of Dan? Well, the tribe of Dan has been left out. It's not even in there. That's not included. And Levi is mentioned, who had no inheritance of land at all, because the Lord was their inheritance. And what about Judah, which is mentioned first? It's all topsy-turvy and upside. Of course it is, because it's not meant for you to take it literally. It never was meant to be taken in that way. Why was it set out? I think it was set out, and we can understand it easily like this, for this reason. It tells us that the number of those who are sealed is fixed. Not literally 144,000. That's just a symbolic picture. But the number of all those who are sealed by God is fixed by God. How many times have I had to say to Christians, God is not interested in tribes of Israel. God is not interested particularly in Israel. His passion is for the 144,000 symbolic fixed number of all those who are sealed who belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. How else could it be? May I just add, for your help, not just this morning, but for the future, that the Jews as a people, the Jews as a nation, are in the same relation to God as their Arab neighbours. And I'm not being political, I'm being spiritual. They're in exactly the same relation to God as their Arab neighbours or anybody else. They're no better nor worse off than anyone else. I'll tell you why. Because they are all alike, for the Bible says that they are under the wrath of God, even as others. So never try to find some special dispensation for the Jews in Revelation chapter 7, as if God were making some special case for these tribes. Not a bit of it. It's symbolic. The special case, and this is what you should all remember, is for those who are mine. Who are sealed, the body of Christ, the people who the Lord himself has chosen and who he has saved. It's nothing to do with ethnicity, nothing to do with background or religion or a special breeding, but because God has marked them out by his grace. Now, the question might be asked, why has God chosen to have a set number? 144,000, just a symbolic number. The idea is that it's set, is that it's fixed. Why would God have a fixed number? Well, above all else, it would be to tell us that God has a plan and a purpose. He has determined who he will save. He has chosen those who he will save. He has elected them. He has predestinated them. For the Bible makes it absolutely clear. Now, you should all understand this morning that not all people belong to God. That's a given. The majority of people are on the broad road that leads to destruction. There are only a few who go to eternal life. We know that. Now, shouldn't it be a comfort to all of you this morning to know that Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd and that he knows his sheep? He knows exactly who they are. He's got a fixed number. And if I said to you that there are probably dozens of Pennine shepherds today who know exactly how many sheep they've got, if you were to ask them, how many sheep do you have? They'd be able to tell you. Would they be ambiguous about it? No, they know exactly how many sheep they have. And they know that they're marked, and they know that they belong to them. They're branded, they've got an actual spray mark on them, and they can say, these sheep belong to me. Don't talk to me about these others. These are the ones that I own. They constitute my flock. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. This is exactly the same as Revelation chapter 7, saying that God has fixed a number, the 144,000 symbolically, who belong to him. Do you know that you're called? Are you marked? Are you branded with the mark upon your forehead, figuratively speaking, so that you can say, I know that I am one of his sheep, that I am in his flock, that I am a child of God. Can you say that I am unmistakably his? Listen to this final text on this subject, which you all really ought to know. The apostle writes like this to his friend Timothy. He says this, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He's not guessing. He knows exactly those who are his. And if this morning you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, you know it. You really do know it. Put it right now. Put it right today. Don't dream. Don't vaguely imagine. You know whether you've got a mark upon you. And I'm going to say a little bit more in a few moments. But you really know. Do you belong to the Saviour? Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. So this morning, in this company, the Lord knows those who are his, because he has fixed it. The number is certain. Now, I've not made much this morning of the very beginning of Revelation 7, but when you were reading about the angels holding back the winds, the idea was that they were at the four corners of the earth so that they could protect, if you like, all that diagonal wind of wrath that would come across the earth that would harm all people. And they're told, no, hold all of this judgment back for the sake of those who will be saved, because the salvation of those who have been marked by God is everything. What have you yet escaped in your life that you might be saved? What goodness and kindness of God has been shown? My son Tim was telling me about a rather famous musician this week who's just driving in his van, I think, on one of the motorways. And a great big huge bale of hay fell off the back of a tractor, and it rolled out of the field, it ran down the curb, up the banking, and it just came across his vehicle. He is dead in a moment. It's gone. The angels hold back the wrath of Almighty God. That's the picture, just a picture, to make sure that all those who are sealed are brought to salvation, so that the number, the exact number, is realized. So I'm asking this morning, are you so marked? Do you know it? Are you branded with the seal of God? upon your life, or is it just a bit of a guessing game? You can be sure. You can be certain. Now, I know very well that many people do struggle with the idea that God should fix a number. Let me just argue with you for a moment. People do present all sorts of complaints that God should decide who he wants to save, that he shouldn't save everybody. And I've often said to you, God owes nothing to anyone. If he should save one person, that is his will. I notice how partial you all are, by the way. You choose to be good to some people and not to others. You choose to be generous to some people and not to others. Oh, and that seems to be quite all right. How extraordinary. Yet when God chooses to do his will and be kind and good to certain people, we raise a complaint. Let me tell you this, that it is God's prerogative to save who he will. And the only thing that I would say to all of you this morning regarding this, do not be blasé. The kingdom of God is open to all who will seek God and seek him with all of their hearts. That number is not known to me, and it's not known to this church, it's not known to anyone else. It's known to God alone. And therefore, it includes all those who will yet come to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I know that when this subject is dealt with, almost always, even if you don't tell me at the end of the meeting, for certain, some of you will have this thought racing through your minds. It goes like this. This means that only a few are going to be saved. Only a few are going to be able to stand. Even if the 144,000, as you put it, are symbolic, it seems obvious that there'll only be a handful who are actually saved. You're wrong. You're completely wrong. It looks small in the scale of the history of humanity, but actually it's huge. I'll tell you how huge it is, because the fixed number, symbolically, of the 144,000 are the great multitude of verse 9. It's just that they're now in heaven before the throne. The great multitude that no one could count from every nation, people, here are your tribes, here they are. From every people, tribe, language. The same people exactly as the ones that we've just been thinking about. On the one hand, the number is fixed. God knows them. And on the other hand, as they stand before the throne in heaven, they are innumerable. You cannot begin to count them. Don't be despondent. Don't be disheartened. God is saving so many people. And I'll tell you where the problem lies when you begin to read passages like this. You immediately think there are two peoples. There's the tribes, and then there's this great multitude. Let me quash this forever in this church. God never, ever, ever has had two peoples. He has only ever had one people for whom he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to the world for their salvation. There never have been two peoples. Now, if you could remove that idea from your mind, as soon as you read this passage, you realize that the great multitude, of course, they're now standing before God in heaven. And the number is so great, no one can put a figure on it. And guess what? They're safe. They're in heaven. Last verse of chapter 6. The wrath of the Lamb. Who can stand? But here's your answer. These are the ones who can stand. Because these are the ones who've got the seal and the mark of Almighty God upon them. Now they're no different from anyone else. They all deserve to come into judgment. So this morning, if you're a believer, you're just like me, you deserve to come into judgment. And when the judgment of the Lamb is released, who can stand? The answer I repeat again, these. These are the ones who can stand. To be saved from the wrath of the Lamb, chapter 6, the last verse. You must be saved by the love and the mercy of the Lamb himself. He knows that he must bring wrath upon the earth, and so he comes in tender mercy and in loving kindness to save from his own hand of wrath and indignation. Is it any wonder then that when we see this great multitude who are before the throne, the first thing that we hear from their lips, you can see it there in the 10th verse, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The only thing that they can do is to acknowledge that they are standing there. They have come through, as it were, that point of judgment, and they are able to stand because of the salvation which God alone can bring. I can capture it in some ways, but not nearly as well as the hymn writer that you sang this morning, the verse from Charles Wesley. He wrote these words, you sang them. The great congregation, his triumph shall sing, ascribing salvation to Jesus our King. So when that day comes, the 144,000, a fixed number, will be standing there. How many is it? It's innumerable, I don't know. It's so many, the salvation of Jesus Christ is so great, it will reach yet far and wide, and myriads of people will be there on that day at the throne of God. And they'll really have one theme in their song, their anthem. And it will be, as a congregation, they will be ascribing salvation to God the Father and to God the Son. He's the one who marked them. He chose to mark them. They didn't mark themselves. They didn't save themselves. He did it all. Salvation was the work of God from beginning to end. Now in this life, you will not be able to stand as a Christian if you aren't one. You won't be able to have this anthem on your lips. You know today if you've ever had this anthem on your lips or not. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Have you ever had that anthem on your lips? Have these ever been your sentiments? Did you ever tell anybody about it? Did you ever boast of it? Did you ever rejoice in it? Did you ever thank God for it? Well, you did, because you're a true Christian. Or are you a stranger to these words? You can know this morning that you belong to that known number of God. But it can only be by faith in Christ. So if you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must come to him. And if you say to me, well, would you expand on that? Would you fill it out for us a bit more? What do you want me to do? Would you want me to make it more complicated? Do you want me to do more than what the scripture says? Place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why the people of Israel are not saved is the same why their Arab neighbours are not saved, because they won't place their faith in the Lord Jesus. Same reason why the Japanese and the Americans and the British and the Dutch and the Swiss and everyone else is not saved is because they will not place their faith in the Saviour. That's it. So this known number will be an innumerable number. The only thing I have to say in conclusion is, will you be a part of it? Are you a part of it? If you're not, come to the Lord now. Don't wait until tomorrow. Come now. Put your faith in him today. Repent of your sins. Just go as you are. What more do you think that he wants? Don't come to me. I can't do anything for you or this church. Go to him. He's the Saviour. And you will have these words upon your lips. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Because you will know it. You will know that you're a member of that innumerable number. You will know that you're a member of that fixed number. You will know that God's seal and his mark is upon you. His solid foundation stands. The Lord knoweth. Quoting the Authorized Version. The Lord knoweth them that are his. May it be true this morning that we are all his. God be gracious to us and bless his word. I hope it's been helpful to everyone. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to sing the final hymn in the red hymn book, 632, which carries on this theme of what I've been speaking on. 632 in the red hymn book, we shall stand to sing. We thank you from the depths of our hearts that this crown of life may be won, but is not by anything that we could ever do. This crown of life, we realize, is given to us only as a gift, only by grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that each and every one of us might be found with that innumerable number on that day, with that crown of life. Grant to us, Lord, such grace and such tender mercy and compassion. Show it to each and every one of our hearts and drive us, Lord, to the Saviour. Hear our thanksgiving and our praise for our time of fellowship together as we worship you. In the name of your dear Son, we ask it all for his sake. Amen.
Amen.